Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free.
And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is who is both their master and yours and is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm, then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare in fearlessly as I should.
Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you.
Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Ephesians, Father, that was written for the nations, Father. We just pray now that we can heed the words today. Father, I think we're going to be living these words out as we speak in real time. And so, Father, prepare our hearts for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are finishing up our series in the book of Ephesians. And again, just a reminder that the book of Ephesians, we believe, is not only a sister letter to the book of Colossians that we went through a few weeks ago, but we believe that it's the actual letter that Paul refers to the church of Laodicea, the letter to the Laodiceans. And so it just it happens that Ephesus was the largest city of that province of Asia, and it just seems to stand to reason that that's where it would start. Over 250,000 plus people there. And so with that, this letter was circulated among the saints. And you will see even today, there's a lot of comparisons. There's a lot of overlapping with Colossians and Ephesians. But I think what Paul wanted to state here is that we'll see today as we started is the fact that it deals with the family. It deals with relationships. And it's always been about that. It's always been about your relationship with God, self, and others. And if you're going to ever have problems, I mean, you can just talk about it now. Everything you ever struggle with is because somebody's involved, right? And the truth is that no matter where you are, Yeah, and you're the common denominator sometimes. And so with that, because we have fears, and see, what we're going to learn today is that Satan works for maximum impact as well. See, Satan, when he wants to affect a life, he could do it later in life. He can always do that, but he always waits till you're born. He waits till you're little children, when you're vulnerable, you're open to so many things. And the world is so big to you. And so he's part of that. So family is the biggest part. And so just to kind of tie into what we're trying to do here at Family Life is that we are sensing that throughout maybe the last several hundred years that the church has thought it wise to separate family members in their pursuit of becoming like Jesus Christ. The children go here, the seniors go there, and everybody in between go to their own respective, you know, season of life. And you wonder why at home when your house is divided, why it does not stand. It doesn't mean that churches who do that, and we're one that we still got to work through, it just means I think it's harder. I think sometimes your answer is probably in a few generations from you on both sides. And the truth is, when we're not together as a family, we kind of miss the opportunities. And so we're trying to get everything back together because, see, Satan says, you know what I'm trying to kill and to destroy and to put to death is your family. And I'm going to start with the mom and the dad, the husband and a wife, like I did to Adam and Eve. Then if after that's done, then I'll go after the children like Cain and Abel. And he's been doing it ever since. So God says here, if you become a godly family and you're known by your love, not your preaching, not your building, not your programs, not your, you know, your all the other things that the world is known for, but by your love, then all men will know you're my disciples. Everybody will know that you're my disciples. So we're going to walk through this. So with verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, children, obey. It says, children, obey. I mean, again, it says what? Children, obey. And again, everybody here is a child of somebody. But that word obey is actually in the Greek, it means to hear under your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Even in that day, both Greeks and Jews believe that you should obey your parents. Do not dishonor your parents. Everybody agreed. Okay, and then it goes on to say, honor your father and your mother, for it is the first commandment with a promise. Now, if you remember in the book of Mark, we talked about this thing called Corban, and which means that they set aside some money to take care of their elderly parents, and then all of a sudden they brought up a new law in the Jewish system that says, you know what, I can give this back to God, and it'll be okay. I don't really have to take care of you. They never honored their father and mother. And Jesus just bashed them. You speak Corbin that you do some righteous act and spending all this money when your mom and dad needs help. And it's the only command with a promise. Take care of mom and dad. And I know that's not easy. And as a matter of fact, my six kids are still fighting to get who's going to take care of me. I said, are you going to take care of me, Brianna? She goes, well, you got five other kids. I said, I can still write the will. So she goes, oh, okay, I'll take care of you. But it says, with a promise, so that you may go well with you and that you may live and enjoy a long life on earth. Now, this is what's kind of cool. You ready? In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about the fact that if you have a son or a daughter who's rebellious, they're a drunkard, they're addicted to stuff, and they're just very disrespectful, and you've tried to work with them, and all of a sudden your hands are in the air, and you don't know what to do. Have you ever been there? They said, bring that child to the elders and say, this is a rebellious son. A rebellious daughter. We tried everything, but they're just living this way of darkness. And the elders were to take that child outside the city gates and stone them. So that the fear would seize the house of Israel and say, I'm going to obey my mom and dad. So here at this church, no, I can't go very far with that. But you know, the truth is what they're saying is that a disobedient child can destroy a family quickly. And if you let it go, it will affect future generations. So they were able to nip it in the bud during that time. Now, we have no external evidence that they ever stoned a child, but I think that would bring fear to a child, wouldn't you think? Do it again. We're going to the elders. Okay, I'll clean up. And also it says here in 2 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:2, speaks of the fact that in the last days, one of the signs of knowing that you're in the last days, you will see a plethora of children dishonoring their mom and dad. Not just here and there, it's like, it seems like it's everywhere. That's a sign of the end of time, and it's getting close. And folks, I don't know if this is just another season, but I see it everywhere. And there's a good chance. We know we're living in the last days, but could we be living in the last season of the last days? And that should give us a sense of urgency even more so. It says here, fathers, verse 4, do not exasperate your children, which means do not make them angry or enrage them. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, which means to nourish or protect them. How you know you're frustrating your kids, you're exasperating your kids, is that they're just like, ah, you don't listen to me. Man, you didn't ever believe me. You know, man, you always get after me, even though you don't know the whole fact. That's just frustrating. And so fathers who are to lead the way, mothers can do this too, but do not frustrate your kids to anger. Then pretty soon it's like, okay, if you're going to get after me no matter what I do, then I'll just do bad anyways. That's the idea. And so you got to be careful you're not harping on your kids all the time, always thinking they're doing something wrong, because eventually they'll just give up. It kind of takes the air out of them. You know, why should I even try? That's something you have to be cautious about. And then it says here, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And during that time, a third of the people were slaves. Of all different kinds. Sometimes it wasn't a bad thing, but sometimes it was a good thing. But instead of abolishing slavery, like Paul could have said, stop having slaves, he didn't do that. He knew that would just be a total uproar. He wanted the Christians and the masters, the slaves and the masters, to live a godly life, to treat each other with respect and with holy fear. Because in God's eyes, there is no favoritism. He wanted that to change the culture. Not to force them to change the culture. Can you imagine? A third of all the Roman Empire were slaves. And so then it goes on to say, with fear and sincerity, which means devotion of heart, just as you would obey Christ. God says, look at me. Don't look at them. Look at me. And sometimes we struggle with that. He says, obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. That means do not be a people pleaser. When they're watching you, serve faithfully at all times. At all times. It says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, from your soul, from the center of who you are, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. That is cool. It's a two-sided coin on that, is where you serve God. And God will reward you. Well done, good and faithful servant. But don't just do what is right just when they're looking at you. Do what is right all the time. In our day and age, we are in need of people with integrity all the time. I've had owners of businesses and whatnot say, if you could just get somebody to show up, I'll hire them. I'll teach them the skill set. But it's hard. It's hard. You know, serve is under the Lord. And it says here in verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. God picks no favorites. And so here's kind of Paul talking about the fact that it's all relational. It's all about your relationships, whether you're at work, whether you're at home. You have to put God first. Let him be your guide. And you have to fight to be ministers of reconciliation. Do not let the enemy get a foothold in your family. And then he kind of launches into this famous section of scripture that if you're in the Bible for very long, you will always remember this because you're living it out all the time. And that is the armor of God. So I'm going to spend the most of my time on this for the next hour or so. You guys okay with that? Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. I don't have to know what you're going through, but I know that you've gone through some battles lately. Especially knowing that Satan knew that we were going to be talking about this today. I'm just guessing that some of you had a pretty tough week. And my guess is, unfortunately, is that you're blaming each other for it. And you fell into his trap. And I fall into that trap often. Sometimes I got to raise my eyes, but I don't. I look at the person in front of me thinking, you're my problem. And this verse is going to contradict that today because that's not the case. There is a man behind the curtain, and his name is Satan, a.k.a. the accuser. The accuser. And you've probably been accused of a few things lately. So let's walk through that, and let's pull back the veil of his deception, okay, and get a proper view of what he's actually doing here. So the word finally in verse 10 introduces verses, the next 10 verses, 10 through 20, the conclusion to Paul's encouragement, which begins back really in chapter 4, verse 1. And so he's basically saying, for the remaining time for what I have said, I want you to finally be strong in the Lord. So now the picture of the Lord is a mighty warrior. I mean, you read the book of Revelation, you see him as the sword coming out of his mouth, and on his thigh is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming back as a warrior. He's a warrior now. But he's a warrior. They have him, you know, kind of depicted as that. And it's not the first time that this armor of God has been depicted of God. And Isaiah, in the book of Habakkuk as well, points out that God has this breastplate of righteousness and whatnot. And so also, we must remember, though, as we walk through this passage of Scripture today, keep in mind that I see a lot of people, and I have done it even myself in times past, that we're like, okay, we're going to gird ourselves up with the armor of God and let's go storm the gates of hell. Well, typically what a person thinks is that I can do this by myself. And it's never depicted that way. You're part of an army, not an individual fight. You are part of an army of believers. And that's why when we gather together as an army of believers, we're much stronger. But everybody has to armor up if we're going to fight each other. Because a lot of us are not armored up. And when I need you, you have no armor. And if you need me, I don't have any armor. But we all have to armor up. And today is the day we need to decide where we're lacking in our armor. And we need to armor up because the battle is at hand. The battle is at hand. So let's keep that in mind. The army is the church. Now, the Christian source of power is the Lord. That's why Paul prayed earlier in the same epistle for the readers to experience this resurrection power. This resurrection power. Now, the Greek word for be strong simply means to be empowered, to be strengthened. You cannot do this in your own strength. That's why Philippians 4:13 is a parallel passage to this one. Remember what Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's the same word, be strong in his mighty power. The strength of God, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Matter of fact, also in 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The power is not from you. It's not because you read a bunch of passages of scriptures or you prayed a lot. It's because you trusted in the one who supplies all the power. And then all of a sudden you receive the power and the power flows through you. Now you are armed and dangerous. But too often we are like the seven sons of Sceva who are out there to approach the demonic world, and they see the power in somebody else. So they try to display it in their own life. And you remember the story? They go up and they knock on this guy who's known to have many demons. And they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And he looks at him and says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard of, but who are you? And think about this scene. Slow it down. Seven sons of Sceva. He overpowers them all, and they don't leave the house until they're naked and full of blood. Don't fight your battles alone, because that will happen to you. And you know, it may not be a physical thing, but you know what it is, relationally, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, when you do things in your own strength, you leave naked, bleeding, and afraid. And we cannot do that. We cannot do that. And it says here, and in his mighty power, now literally in the power of his strength. Now Barth, the theologian, puts it briefly. He says, God is their power in person. Jesus said, I must be in you. That's why you can't live apart from Christ. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you could do goose egg. Nothing. Zilch. And people are trying that all the time. If I could just work harder, if I can work smarter, still zilch. You just get more and more frustrated. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. Paul encourages his readers to put on or clothe themselves with the armor of God. Now, the full armor calls to mind the suit of armor or weaponry that the Roman soldier had. Probably the Roman soldier that was actually attached to Paul while he's in prison in Rome. That's where he's at when he's writing this. And so Paul's probably sitting there writing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he looks over at this Roman soldier and says, yeah, like that. You need to put the full armor of God on. Putting the full armor of God is the functioning equivalent of putting on the new nature. See, when you talk about the new wine, we talked about it earlier, God says, you want to put the full armor on? Then you need to get rid of the old nature. That thing has been causing you problems, and put on a new nature, the nature of Christ. You got to think differently. You got to act differently. You got to respond differently. And it says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's a schemer, isn't he? Have you ever had those moments when you thought everything was going great, then all of a sudden you get tripped up? How did this happen? He says, thank you. It's because of my schemes. Do you think this is my first rodeo? I know how to take down people like you who drift from the one who gives you power. And he knows how to do that. He says, in the struggle with the enemy, the Christian's goal is that they may be able to stand. They'll be able to stand. This means stand firm, not surrendering any ground. This is like, you're not taking my family. You're not taking my faith. You're not taking my witness. You're not getting any ground on me. I'm tired of this. See, but too often we say, it's just too tough. It's too hard, but every time I seem to back off, the fight gets easier. You're getting deceived. Do you know that you're getting deceived? People, and one of the first places people leave when the battle rages is God and the church. You know that? And you don't want to know something? It is easier for a moment. If I was the enemy of God, the deceiver, the great deceiver, if you're drifting from God, I tell the demons to back off from your life, and it will be easy. You'll feel like, it's a lot easier since I've not been going to that church or going to that group or going to the Word of God. And then you drift and you drift and you drift. And you think you're back there. And all of a sudden, Satan goes, okay, let's attack. And you've drifted. Your weakest faith. That's just what he does. Wouldn't that what you would do? If somebody starts going in the wrong direction, your enemy, wouldn't you like to back off and let them keep going until they, you know? I mean, it's like, why doesn't Trump do that? You're going, what are you talking about? I'm not here to pick sides, but I tell you what, the Democrats were devouring each other, weren't they? Then he steps in. Who knows what's going on? But the point being is that if you're devouring one another and it's your enemy, leave them alone. Otherwise, the attention will be turned back on you. It's the principle of life. He's that Satan says, as long as you keep drifting, there'll be a day I will devour. And then he goes on to say here that there is very little battle going on between the forces of heaven and hell. There's a very real battle, rather. Matter of fact, again, I said the devil, which his another name is what? He's an accuser. If he can get into your head, he can get you. Zig Ziglar says that one of the biggest traps of the enemy is to get you to believe that you're something that you're not. He wants you to change your identity because, see, if you're a child of God, that's your identity, a child of God. Yeah, but sometimes we look into the mirror and say, yeah, but I don't like what I see. We think about the past, and I don't like what I've done. I don't like where I'm going. And Satan says, as long as you take care of and you're dabbling in all the things you can't control, I have you. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. You're a child of the living God if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Then you approach the Word of God with that identity. As a child of God, this is how I'm supposed to live as a wife, as a husband, as a believer, in every area of life. And then he goes on to say about the schemes, about his clever, his crafty strategies. And matter of fact, folks, so you know, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Very rarely he exposes himself, just so you know. Now, I'm going to play a game now. It's just a game. So I don't want you guys, but you know, let's just play a game that this is what's happening right now. And which means that right now in this auditorium, Satan is here, and so is his demons. Now the question is, who are they? Can you point them out? Now don't look at your spouse. That's just not right. No. Look around. Who is it? If it's true that Satan's right here right now and his demons are right here, who is it? That's how he works. You don't know. The angel of light. The angel of light. It looks good. And then all of a sudden, if God unveils who it is, then you're going, I had no idea. And I'm telling you, it's a very, very real thing. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, the word struggle originally meant a wrestling match, but it also can stand for a fight in general. Now, basically what it's talking about is that your battle that you're going through right now is not with the people you live with. It's not the people you work with. Yes, we can fall in temptations, but there is somebody behind the scenes pulling strings. There is a force. Remember we talked that in Ephesians 3, this heavenly realms. You've got the third heaven where God sits on his throne. Then you got the heavenly realm, which is out of our sight. Then you got the heavens in which we can see where we're at. So we got to fight through the heavenly realm to get to God and vice versa. We talked about the Prince of Persia and all that stuff. So, but what happens is when we leave our post temporarily and we get attacked, we fall into temptation, fall into a trap. Then what the goal of the enemy is to slap our heads down to look each other in the eye and say, you're the problem. If you would just stop doing this, this would be better. Well, you're the problem. You know, folks, we can point at each other all day long. Is there anybody here perfect? There's one. Yeah, there's two. Two perfect people. But let's lock the doors, boys. And before they leave, we will make sure they realize they're not. But the truth is, there's no one perfect, not even one. So really, if we want to lower our eyes and start beating each other up, we could do this until we die. So we got to approach it differently. We got to see them not as the enemy, but as an ally who has gotten trapped or stumbled or fell into a temptation. But we build them up. We come alongside them. Doesn't mean there's no discipline or firmness, but we do it in love and gentleness and respect. But as soon as you see that person that God has redeemed and wants to redeem as your enemy, then you have lowered your eyes. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that your battle's not against mere humans. If it was against flesh and blood, we'd prepare our bodies for the conflict, wouldn't we? If the enemy were of this world, we would use the weapons of the old, like in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's why you got to stop believing the lies about yourself. If someone says, well, you're a loser, that's a lie. No, I'm not a loser. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, you're broken. It's always your fault. No, you're not. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. God loves me. I'm his child. And if you know the truth will set you free, but you got to believe it. You don't just say it. You have to believe the truth. And we'll talk about the truth in a second. It says here, because the struggle is spiritual, we must prepare our spirits. Now, it says here, but against the rulers and against the authorities. Now, we already talked about rulers and authorities. Those are the demonic beings in the heavenly realms that are out influencing us. Let me tell you a story. I had somebody that told me some time ago that they felt some presence in their home. And these are people that you would never expect them to talk like this. They heard things in their home. They sensed things in their home. And they were scared to think that somebody was living in their home. And this is somebody that I trust. They looked everywhere. They went upstairs, they went downstairs, looked everywhere, both the husband and the wife. And as they were looking in one room, they noticed that underneath something caught their attention, and it was a Ouija board. Now the pieces were gone, but the board remained. And people say, oh, come on, you think that there's something attached to a Ouija board? Well, let me just tell you something. I don't know how it's all done, but I know that when you give honor to something, it responds. When you give honor to God, He responds. Why wouldn't you give honor to the enemy? He won't respond. But He will respond in a very deceptive manner. They took the board, busted up into multiple pieces. They haven't experienced anything since. Sometimes cleaning house is very important to do. Sometimes you have to look around and see what the heck's going on. Sometimes it may be coming through your internet, your television, books, phone, whatever the case may be. I had a gal one time, and her boyfriend come to me, and you guys ready to be freaked out? Because I'm pretty conservative, if you know me. So I'm coming, and they said, hey, you need to visit with this couple because they're struggling with things, and there's this participation in the Ouija board, and she believes that the enemy's getting her to trying to get her to convince her boyfriend to commit suicide as well as herself. That's what it was freaking me. That's how I got the call. And got the call. She comes in. This was years ago. And she had hair that just, have you seen those scary movies where the hair is over their face and they can't see their eyes? That's how she came in, looking straight down. Tried to converse, nothing. He was like, I need help. We need help. And I thought, okay, well, no response. So I said, well, let me just share the gospel with you. So I began to share the gospel, and no joke, she looked up right at me. Didn't say much, but she looked right at me. To pierce me. Freaked him out. He says, let's get out of here. And they left my office. I'm telling you, you can't dabble in darkness and expect not to get burnt. Some people say, well, that's not happening. I'm telling you, there's people wiser than me that have had story after story that when you dabble in the darkness will attach itself to. That's why you got to always look at your house and find out, why are we struggling? Is there any darkness here that we need to expose if we do get rid of it? Is there anything happening in your own little heart that you're struggling with that you need to expose? And that's what Paul's trying to talk about. He's talking about we live in this place where these authorities and rulers abide against the powers of this dark world. And so when here, literally against the rulers of the world and of darkness. Now, some don't understand exactly who's he talking about here. But we already talked about the fact that back in Daniel 10, he spoke of the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece and the prince of this age. And it always referred to the demonic realm. So when he talks about against the rules and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world, it's against those things we cannot see. He says the darkness has already been identified in the Ephesians as the sinful realm. And we talked about that. He says, though his death, Christ has rescued from the dominion of darkness. You see, anybody would like to care to admit that maybe when it's dark outside, you get scared? Come on, you men. Most of you men send your wife out there to dump the trash at nighttime. I'll tuck the kids in if you take the trash out. But the truth is that darkness seems to do that to us. But when the light comes on, it seems to push the darkness away. And that's the same thing here. When you dabble in darkness, when you live in darkness, when you choose darkness, it just envelops you. And what Paul says, turn on the light. That's what your problem is. But turn on the light. He says, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's where the battle is. The hosts of Satan are called spiritual because they are not blood and flesh. They are called evil because they attempt to thwart the will of God. Now, it seems natural to associate these spiritual forces in some way with unclean spirits, which Jesus cast out. I guess what I want to say is that Paul's trying to get his readers to know that the battle is not with the people you see, even though they're being influenced by it. It's in this realm, the heavenly realms, where the battle really rages against the souls of humanity. Focus your attention on that and fight it with the weapons of God, not the weapons of this world. Yelling louder is not going to help. Being rougher is not going to help. Getting them back is not going to help. Doing it spiritually is what's going to help. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Now, the word therefore, because Paul readers must fight an enemy that is scheming, he's inhumane, powerful, and evil. They need to be armed and protected with the equipment God supplies. They do not to invent or manufacture their own battle armor. That's the key. A lot of times we're out there creating our own battle armor to fight the enemy of God. It's not going to work. A better program's not going to fight the enemy of God. A better preacher's not going to fight the enemy of God. You got to use the equipment that he's given you. That's going to fight the enemy of God. Nothing else is going to help. So here's the deal. He says, so that when the day of evil comes, and here's what I want you to know. I got these out because years ago, these are file folders. Of course, they're no. Do you guys even use these anymore? Some of you do, so you know what I'm talking about. If not, they're on your phone. Files, that's what they call them. And so, but with that is that do not make the mistake in thinking that there isn't a file folder with your name on it. And here it's Bill and Sarah. You know, when you were born, a file folder, however Satan does it, wrote your name down and says, we need to know everything about this guy or this girl. We need to know what makes her cry, what makes her laugh, what makes her angry, what makes her afraid. We need to know all of that. So if one day he or she chooses to see God, we know what to stop, how to stop him. That makes sense? That's why when you start to pursue God, you will find some opposition right then and there because the file folder has been pulled out and they are now scheming to stop you. That's just what they do. That's what the armies do. And so you have a file folder with your name on it that the enemy of God is using against you. They know your green highways. They know where you fall short. They know when you run and hide. They know what gets your goat. They know what makes you angry. So they just orchestrate and orchestrate and orchestrate until all the things line up, and then you will feel it. And this is a domino effect, because just as God works at maximum impact, so does the enemy of God. And so it says here, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand your ground. A Roman centurion, according to Polybus, had to be the kind of man who could be relied upon to stand fast and not give way, even when hard pressed. Likewise, it's the aim of the Christian soldiers to do their part to hold the battle line, to withstand, to stand against, which means if you're in battle right now, Satan says, quit. That's what my goal is. God says, stand your ground. Don't you give up on your marriage. Don't you give up on your kids. Don't you give up on your spouse. Don't you give up on God's plan for your life. Stand firm. That's what he's talking about here. And another passage of scripture says, resist the devil and he'll what? Yeah, when you stand firm, that you want him off your back? Don't quit. Stand firm. He says, and after that, you have done everything to stand. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You've been in battle. You've been fighting the good fight. Let's say you've been doing that. And it's all of a sudden you've got some victory here, right? The enemy says, okay, I'm coming back for a better opportune time. Or you've annihilated the enemy in front of you. You know what our problem is as Christians sometimes? When we do have a little bit of victory, we get off our knees. We stop praying to God. We stop reading his word. We stop armoring up. And just a matter of time, we get hit. So what Paul's saying, don't do that. Fight the good fight, but stay armored up all the time because he's coming again. He's coming again. And so here we go. He says, stand firm. And so with that, Paul repeats this over and over again to stand. It's pretty remarkable. And he says in Philippians, he says, and rejoices in this grace which we stand. Stand firm, first of all, with the belt of truth. You ready for this? This is the armor with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, some people think of kind of like a belt that you put on afterwards that has like, you know, spikes out of it. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about some kind of a leather garment that you put as kind of the base layer, if you will. It's a leather that's around your waist that kind of puts everything else in place. You need that first. And so when he's talking about this, he's actually saying this is the first thing you put on is the belt of truth. You need to live a life of integrity. You need to know what is right. You need to do what is right. You need to believe what is right. Because if your faith is wavering, none of the other stuff will ever help you out. You got to believe that this is truth. This is truth. And you're going to live by it, even if you don't understand. Isn't that what with kids? Don't we want that from kids? Just do what I tell you, son. Now, you don't understand now, but I love you. Later on, you may understand. Do what is right around your waist. And so with that, for the Christian soldier, the first vital piece is truth. And while truth may be in the gospel and also Jesus Christ, it's most likely the straightforward honor and integrity of a Christian. Then he moves on to the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, the next piece donned by the Roman soldier was a metal breastplate. Now, it was about 17 kilograms. It was lightweight, but it was strong. They said about 20 paces, you could shoot an arrow, and it would just barely scratch the top of that to protect all the vital organs, the heart and the lungs and whatnot. And so, like God himself in Isaiah 59, the Christian soldier wears a breastplate of righteousness. Now, the imputed righteousness is already taken care of by Christ on the cross, but what he's talking about is that you in your own righteousness, you have to do what is right in God's eyes every time, regardless of the consequences. When you do that, when you stand up and you say, you know what, this is going to make a lot of people mad, but I'm going to do it because it's right, that's the breastplate of righteousness. Sometimes we shrink back, don't we? But you've got to be willing. And that's why when you look at Jesus, he stood and opposed his best friends. He stood and opposed the Pharisees. He stood and opposed everybody, even his own parents, when they were wrong. Because he always did what was right and never let a relationship influence him. Then he goes on here and says, verse 15, and with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier wore a low half boot with a strong sole open with leather work, you know, just wrapped up on top. And on the bottom, they would have spikes so they could have a good grip. They knew they needed a firm foundation. Okay, so the gospel, you've got to have the understanding of the gospel that you're a sinner. He's a savior, died for you. Buried in the ground, raised on the third day. That's the gospel. And you got to have a firm setting that you have the gospel of peace. That you know what? That if I was to die tonight, I know where I'm going. Right? So it doesn't matter what you do to this body. He says, what can man do to your body? Just kill it. Wow. You're going, Frank, that's a big deal. It isn't a big deal when you're saved. Matter of fact, you're set free. And so you need to have the gospel of peace, ready for combat, ready for war. Verse 16 says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. The word shield, closely related to the Greek word for door. Do you know that a lot of times you'll see these shields that are round, but not for the Roman soldier. It was like a door. It was 4 feet. It was the width of the soldier, but 4 feet high. You've seen it in some movies. And when they rallied together and all of them had their shield up, you couldn't penetrate them. And that's what you're supposed to have, is that kind of faith that some wind of doctrine or some teaching or some situation doesn't shake you. You have that firm faith, the shield of faith. And together, in our belief, we are to trust Christ, and that's why it's better together. It says down here, with which of you can see, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the shield of faith was actually made of sometimes oxhide leather that was like 7 layers thick. That's a pretty big deal. And so with that, they were able to kind of throw back the flaming arrows, because what they would do is they'd take these arrows and they'd dip it in pitch, light it on fire, and shoot at their enemies. That'd be pretty frightening. But they would say, okay, trust your shield. And make no mistake, the enemy is God who's going to try to rattle your faith. See, that's how he got Eve. Why don't you eat of this fruit? No, we're not to eat of this fruit or even touch it. He rattled her faith, because God said nothing about touching it. And when he knew he can rattle her faith, then she began to compromise. You have to know the truth. You cannot have your faith rattled. Okay, and then it goes down here. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of the legionnaire was made of bronze, often with 2 hinged cheek pieces fashioned with a chin band. On marches, the helmet was not worn, but as soon as it was slung on and then it was secured, they knew they were entering battle. They knew it was time to fight. So here's the bottom line. If you don't have this hope of salvation, see, Ben and Eric were given this hope of salvation. Now, which means when you enter battle, that's not going to be held against you and used against you all the time. Some of you here, you don't know if you were to die tonight, if you're going to heaven. I don't know who that is, but you can't do that. You need to ask somebody, help me determine that I know that I'm going to heaven, because I will never ever win a battle if I don't. And that's why you need the helmet of salvation, that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved by the blood of Christ. And it says, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Roman sword, unlike the large Thracian weapon, it was a smaller sword, so it was for a short combat. And they knew that there was going to be that hand-to-hand combat, and it was sharp, and it was the only offensive weapon that listed by Paul. They needed that. Now, the phrase of the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is both the source of God's word and the one who gives effectiveness to its cutting edge. The Spirit of God wrote the word of God, which pushes back the enemy of God. And so when you have the Spirit of God in you with the word of God through your mind and your soul, then you now have a double-edged sword. It's to push back the enemy. He said, which is the word of God? Now, by saying which is, Paul refers back not just to Spirit, but to the entire sword of the Spirit. We're Christian warriors. But here's one thing. It's more than just this. Some of you, and I don't know who it is, but some of you, you have Bibles. But if I went to your place where this Bible, your Bible is located, I wonder how much dust would be on it. See, just because you know it doesn't mean you can push back the enemy of God. Actually, that word is not logos. It's another Greek word for the word of God, and that means that it's a word that says it's proclaimed, means proclaimed. That you not only know the word, but you're verbally proclaiming it out. The truth of God. That's how you battle. This is who I am. And that's who you are. That's why at times when you are forced with oppression with the enemy of God, it is okay to say, I know who you are, enemy. And you're trying to steal, kill, and destroy, but the Lord of creation is going to give me life and life to the full. So in the name of Jesus, you have no place here in my family. In the name of Jesus, you have no place in my life. Because by the authority of the cross in which he died, I can repel you. Amen? You got to believe it, though. That's when it becomes power. You can't be the seven sons of Sceva and just throw out words and hope that they land in a vital place. All you're going to do is make things worse. And so, let's press on. I can go on for a long time. I pray in the Spirit with groans. Remember, the Spirit intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. On all occasions, we're with all kinds of prayer requests. We're to pray in the Spirit. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you pray for each other? That's why at 9 to 9:30 every Sunday morning, whoever can make it here, we pray for each other. And you were prayed for today. We were praying for you, not only that you would get here, but if you're going through a battle, that you would be strengthened in the battle. And we need to pray for one another. Then it goes on, it says, verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, the words may be given to me so that I may fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That should be one of our prayers. Then it says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant, he's the one that delivered this letter in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage you. That's why it's important to communicate with each other. And it says, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the worship team comes forward, I want to end with a couple of things. First of all, verse 24 says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. With an undying love. Love which is undying could be either love which cannot be destroyed or cannot be corrupted. Now, the theologian Robinson defines it as the endless and unbroken life in which love has triumphed over death and dissolution. So here's my question to you. How is your undying love with Christ and with others? Is it time to stand firm and fight the good fight? Do you feel like giving up? Maybe today is the time for you to make a resolution that I'm not giving up on anything, which is good and right. And maybe for some of you, maybe it's time for you to get out of your corner, being all alone and isolated, and get out and help other people and to serve alongside them And so whatever it is, we need to change. But I'm going to read one last thing. You guys ready? Thank you for your patience today. You guys know a guy by the name of Winston Churchill? I know you do. I want to read something that just popped in my head, actually this morning. I thought, you know what, people need to hear that. But I want you to go back to the day in which Winston Churchill tried his best to get some allies on his side, to say that this battle against Nazi Germany is just overwhelming. I need your help. No. I need your help, United States. No, at the time. And he was discouraged. He was discouraged. But then in one of his famous speeches, here's an excerpt of it. He says, I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home. Now, you can take this and apply it to your own family, to wherever you're at in your own life, to our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the minutes of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to try to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of the Parliament and of the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even through large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may have fallen to the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of the Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas of the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength. In the air, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight on the fields and in the streets. We shall not fight. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Isn't that powerful? That is the battle cry of our hearts in Christ. That no matter what war rages against your soul or the souls of your people around you, you will never surrender. You will fight. Can we fight? Will we fight? We have to do it with Christ, and we have to do it together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today, Father, knowing that the battle belongs to you. It doesn't belong to us. Father, but you've given us the weapons, not of this world, but the weapons that come from you. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the gospel readiness to take the gospel to the world, peace to the world. Father, we thank you that we can come together in prayer. So, Father, there's battles raging around us, but there's battles in our own homes. So, Father, may we lift up our eyes away from each other and realize that the battle is in the heavenly realms, and you're greater than that. May we come alongside each other and love one another, forgive one another, show grace to one another, so we can resist the devil. And when we do all this, Father, he will flee. But if there's someone here today, Father, that doesn't know you, that has not taken the steps like Ben and Eric did, Father, that they will make that arrangement, that they believe in Jesus Christ, they repent of their sins, confess their allegiance, be baptized in your authority, and are willing to walk with the armor of God for the rest of their life, may they just proclaim that today and begin the journey, but not alone. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Ephesians. May we not just merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but we do what it says. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.